We started talking about extrospective faith, about how our faith looks outward and how it should look outward. And we've been considering that. We talked about the Great Commission. If we're to be Great Commission Christians, we talked about what does that mean? When you first talked about how the calling is for us, if we love Jesus, if we want to follow Jesus, how we need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them to do all that God had commanded them to do. And we saw what it was all about. We started considering to who are we supposed to go? To whom are we supposed to go? We talked about children. We talked about our household. And today we're talking about the city. And so with that in mind, as we turn to Jeremiah 29, please stand out of reverence for God's word. Jeremiah 29, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. A prophet of God, Jeremiah, he's writing a letter to the exiles who are now in Babylon. And so that's the backdrop of these verses. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, this is the letter, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Please be seated and pray with me. Father, as we turn to your word, we hear you speak, Lord God, not only to the exiles, the Jews, Lord God, then, but we hear you speak even to us today. I pray, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to understand and embrace this message that calls us to make disciples of all nations. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I mentioned before, we've been talking about what it means to be a Great Commission Christian. And as I've been thinking about it, as I've been hearing Pastor Andy speak myself every Sunday, something that I can't get away from, something that I keep coming back to over and over again, is that life is about more than just my life. That life is about more than just my life. That if I'm a Christian, that if I'm following Jesus, if I'm someone who's called a Great Commission Christian, which, by the way, should be all Christians, if I'm supposed to call myself a Great Commission Christian, I really need to look outside of my own life to ultimately find meaning in my life. That I need to ultimately look even outside of my life to find meaning in my life. It means being invested. It means being committed to this greater mission that God has to make disciples of all nations. And this is so easy to forget, isn't it? It's so hard to accept that as Christians, that if we're following Jesus, that we're called to look outside of our life to bless others, to draw others to God. It's so easy to get lost in the details of our own lives. But as we've been considering and as we continue to consider extrospective faith, we realize that it compels us, actually, to look out. It compels us to look out and to care. We first talked about how we ought to care for children, whether it's your own or whether it's children in this community here at Living Faith. We said that extrospective faith, that Great Commission Christians care about children, whether it's your own or others. And last week, we talked about how we're supposed to look out, even to the household. We said that includes relatives, that includes close friends. We need to look outside of our lives and care about them as well. And today, it's even a greater push. It's causing us to look out even further. And what we see in our passage is that God calls us to look out and reach out to the city. God has a heart for the city. God has a heart for the lost. And believe me, the lost are also in the cities. I do recognize that maybe some of you are visiting and are not from here, but most of you, if not all of you, either live in this greater Los Angeles area or you live in Orange County. And as we think about what it means for us to look out and reach out into the city, I want you to think about the city in two ways. Think about the city not only being the community here around Living Faith in this part of LA, but I want you to think about, quote unquote, the city also in terms of the community in which you live. Whether that's the Valley, whether that's Pasadena, whether that's Orange County, I want you to think about God's call to look out and reach out into the city as the place where you live right now. Not only, number one, where our church is, but also where you live right now. As we go into the Word, you'll notice right away in our passage that Jeremiah is writing to the exiles. He's a prophet of God, and he's sent by God to write and to preach and to share God's word with God's people. And during this time, they're exiles, it says, in Babylon. If some of you are not so familiar with Israel's history, this is what basically happened. Basically, in the beginning, earlier on in the Old Testament, God basically said, you know what, I'm going to have a relationship with this specific group of people. I'm going to make a covenant with this specific group of people. And that people was Israel. That people was Israel. And if you think about this relationship, I want you to think about marriage, okay? I want you to think about the relationship, the covenant that people make in marriage. And so God made a covenant. God basically became in marriage with Israel. But what ended up happening over time was Israel kept committing adultery with other gods. I mean, imagine in marriage, if you marry one person, you expect to have fidelity with that one person. But what's wrong? There's something terribly wrong if the other person is having affairs with other people. And that's what was happening in this relationship that Israel had with God. They were committing adultery with other gods. They were rebelling against God. They were rejecting God. What happens in marriage when that covenant is broken? What's the consequence? That marriage falls apart. It's basically there's a divorce and people move out, right? That's exactly what happened. God was warning them, if you continue rebelling and rejecting me, if you continue committing adultery against me, I'm going to kick you out of my house, if you will. I'm going to kick you out of the promised land. And God kept warning them. God kept warning them. And by the time Jeremiah writes this letter to the Jews, it had happened. They had gotten kicked out. They were exiled, and now they were in this foreign nation called Babylon. Because you see, what happened was that God allowed Babylon, this powerhouse nation at the time, to come in and ransack Jerusalem, and that was their capital city. This nation came in, basically destroyed everything that they lived for. They came in, they killed people. They destroyed the temple. They took others off into exile. And notice, and I don't know if you caught it in verse 1, notice in verse 1 that as he's describing the people that he's writing this letter to, He says that he's writing to the surviving even elders, the surviving elders in the exile. So some of the elders were even killed as Babylon came in. So not all of them made it out. You can imagine some of the questions that these exiles, these Jewish exiles, had in Babylon as they were there, basically kicked out of the promised land. You could imagine them wondering, has God abandoned us? Has God abandoned us? Have we basically taken the last straw? How long are we going to be here? You can imagine the Jews asking each other this. How long are we going to be here? What does our future look like? Are we ever going back? What are we supposed to do here in Babylon? As we think about just the context that the Jews were in then, it's no coincidence that the Bible also calls Christians exiles. The Bible also calls Christians exiles. Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that we have our citizenship in heaven. He's saying Christians are people whose homeland, whose citizenship belongs to a world that's totally different than the world that we live in right now. It's a heavenly one. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes. And even the author of Hebrews in chapter 11, 13 says that people of God are strangers and exiles on earth. It's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought, right? Because typically, as you live your life, you think, you know what, this is my home. Or I need to find and settle down and buy a home. And we think that this is all that there is. But the Bible offers and gives us an interesting perspective. He says, you know what? Let me open your eyes to another world. What happens after death? There's another home that people can go home to. It's a heavenly one. And he says those who are Christian will be going there after they die. They'll be citizens in their own country, if you will. And one of the things that tells us, that as the Bible says Christians are exiles, is that, you know what? This is not ultimately our home. That this life, that everything that we're planning for, in one sense, this is not the final destination. And isn't it true that as we live day to day, week to week, aren't there moments where we can relate to the Jews? Here they are in exile, suffering. I would imagine some of them are jaded. Some of them are very angry. Some of them are wondering, why is this happening now? And don't we ask ourselves those same questions? It makes sense that the Bible calls us exiles. Everything isn't gravy all the time. We do experience suffering. We do experience trials. And there are times when we do ask God, have you abandoned me? What does my future look like? What am I supposed to do right now? I know some of us are asking ourselves and God these very questions even today. And so I want you to see that this letter to the Jews, these Jewish exiles, isn't just a removed sort of letter. This very much is relevant to all of us even today. That even for us as Christians, as exiles, we need to hear what God is about to tell them through Jeremiah. And it's pretty shocking. I think, and I'm just speculating, but I'm thinking that it was pretty shocking to them then, but it's pretty shocking to us even today if we think about what God says in his letter. What God says through Jeremiah in verse 4, and if you have your Bibles, or if you can turn there, that'd be great. In Jeremiah 29, verse 4, how he starts this letter is, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, and that's fine. But notice what he says right after that. He's writing to the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says that the exiles are there because I, God, that I sent you there. It wasn't by chance that they weren't there, that they were there. It wasn't just unfortunate circumstances. It wasn't just bad timing. It was God's ultimate and providential plan and purpose, even as judgment to their sin, to send them into exile to Babylon. And I think for us, as we think about suffering, as we think about why this happened when it did to the Jews, something that we have to tell ourselves is that God doesn't call us to know why everything is happening. God doesn't call us to know why everything is happening. But he does call us to trust in him while everything is happening. God doesn't call us to know why everything is happening. Why is it happening now? He doesn't ask us to know why, but he asks us to trust in him and to follow him while everything is happening. The Jews then and Christians today, we need to know that we are where we are for a reason. That we are where we are for a reason. That God has placed you where you are today for a reason. It's part of his ultimate, his wise and providential plan. This is something that we see even in this exile of Israel. But it's so very much true for even our own lives, that God has placed us where we are today for a reason, according to his plan. And the question for us is the same that the Jews needed to have been asking themselves, is will you trust him? Will you trust him today? Will you follow him today? We're exiles in the city. But the next thing that God says in his message, I think, is almost just as shocking. If you think about the mentality, the way that the exiles must have been thinking, or even for us, it's so easy for us to think, like, you know what? I'm not here for very long. Maybe I just need to kill time. I just need to endure. I just need to wait until God brings me back to a better place. And it's so easy for us to check out, I think, as we're living day to day, to think, you know what, I'm not living in God's will right now. I'm only living in God's will if A, B, or C happens. But notice what he says to the exiles. Even as they are suffering, even as they are in a different country, living as captives, notice what he says in verse 5. He doesn't tell them to just kill time and just wait and do nothing. In verse 5, it says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. He goes on and on, then says, multiply there, do not decrease. God was essentially telling the Jewish exiles there, you're going to be there for a while. You need to settle in. You need to settle in. You need to build houses. You need to raise families. You need to live there as resident aliens, basically. You're not just sightseeing. You're not just being tourists there. You're not going to come back to Jerusalem next year. He's saying, you're going to be there for a while. You need to settle down. And again, can you imagine the Jews, what they must have been thinking when they heard that? They're like, here is a nation that came in and destroyed everything that we lived for. They've taken us away into their land. And now God is telling us to just settle down here, to live here, to raise our families here. You could almost, you know, jokingly kind of wonder if they were asking things like, but their school systems here are just totally different. You know, they don't homeschool here. You know, you could totally imagine them saying things like that. But here God is telling them, you know what, you need to settle down. That you need to establish a presence in this city. You need to live there. It didn't help that some of the other prophets during that time were trying to deceive them. It says in verses 8 and 9 that they were trying to deceive them. And they were basically saying things like, you know what, God is good. You know, you're going to go home in no time. Keep your bags packed. You know, just kill some time. Don't worry. And they're telling, giving them false hope like that. But here God is breaking in and saying, you know what, don't listen to them. You are where you are for a reason. And your purpose is for you to establish a presence where you are living right now. Because you see, the focus was shifting. God's plan is being more and more revealed. In the Old Testament, basically, the nations were being drawn in to God's people. People on the outside were being drawn in. But here, the focus is shifting. He's saying, you know what? You know what? God's people, you guys need to go out to the nations. It's not only about them finding their way in. It's not only about us sitting here and thinking, you know what, people on the outside, they're going to find their way into church. You know, it's just a matter of time. We just need to pray. No, the focus was already shifting even then. That God's people needed to go out to the nations and to draw them to God. We saw that with Jonah. God sent him to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, to go out and preach the gospel. Here we see suffering exiles being sent into Babylon to establish a presence there, to be witnesses there. And later on, even in Acts, what do we see? We see suffering Christians, persecuted Christians, sent out by God. What? Where? To the ends of the earth to be witnesses. We see the shift in God's plan. God doesn't want us to wait for others to come to us. God wants us to go out to others. God wants us to go out to others. And you know what that requires? That requires us to be very intentional. That requires us to be very intentional about looking out and reaching out to the city. It's really easy to be indifferent. It's really easy to be disengaged, to be only concerned about your own life, to be only be concerned about your own families. But here we see God pushing us to look out, to look into the community, to establish a presence in the community. And friends, we need to take this message to heart. We really do need to take this message to heart, at least in my own experience. It's easy for me to think about, yeah, to the world, go to the nations, go on mission trips. Yeah, I'll do that. Oh yeah, be concerned about your own discipleship. Yeah, be concerned about your own growth. Yeah, I'm totally on board. But when we think about this call to be concerned about people outside of your own life, to be concerned about people outside of your own household, to be concerned about people in the city, about people in the community, that's hard. It's hard because it interrupts your schedule. It's hard because it's inconvenient. It's hard because God often brings people that are very difficult to love as you reach out into the community. But this is a message that we need to take to heart, especially if we're considering to be Great Commission Christians, especially if we're considering to grow in our extrospective faith. How are we supposed to engage the city? How are we supposed to make a presence in the city? He goes on in his letter in verse 7 to talk about how we're supposed to live day to day here. We're not getting into the specifics so much today. After this section, we're talking about how we're supposed to be gospel Christian commissions in a lot more specific way. But at least here in verse 7, generally we see how we're supposed to engage the city. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Now that word welfare, seek the welfare of the city. Other translations say, seek the peace of the city. Or seek the peace and prosperity of the city. It's translated in those ways. What all these translations are trying to get at is this Hebrew word shalom. And it's a word that I'm sure some of you are familiar with. It says, seek the shalom of the city. This word shalom, it's a very comprehensive word. We're talking about a comprehensive peace. God is telling his people, you know what? Seek the peace relationally. Seek the peace in the city in terms of economically. Seek the peace in the city in terms of politically. Basically, on all fronts, we're looking for a comprehensive peace. God wants us to seek shalom in the city. And notice again the kinds of people that were sent to Babylon. What kind of people is God saying this to? If you notice in verses 1 and 2, he's talking to elders. He's talking to prophets, government workers. He's talking to craftsmen. He's talking to metal workers. You see all this in verse 2. And he's basically telling all these people with different backgrounds, different experiences, different skill sets. And he's telling these people, seek the shalom of the city. With whatever ability, with whatever experience, with whatever opportunity God has given you, seek the shalom of the city. What that might look like for us, Christian exiles living in the city today, what that might look like might mean just being a good neighbor. If you're thinking about seeking relational peace, shalom in the community on that level, it could simply mean being a good neighbor versus a hostile or an indifferent one. It means being a good neighbor. It means not stealing. It means when you have conflict, really striving to resolve those conflicts very peaceably. It might mean at work that if you're an employer, that you're really cultivating and really adopting good ethical business practices. You're trying to cultivate economic peace, if you will. If you're an employee, you're basically working really hard to deliver on products to the consumer, good products, great service to the customer. might mean that at work that we're trying to cultivate creativity, flourishing at work. We're just talking about different aspects of what shalom might look like in our current context. It might mean that if you're a parent, that you're volunteering at the children's, at your child's school, or maybe showing up to various activities. It might mean that you as an individual are involved in different acts of charity, or you're volunteering with different organizations. I think one that's really hard for me that I really need to do is being an active voter. You know, are we voting for the right propositions? Are we voting at elections? Are we really striving and working to make even shalom in the city? And a plug that I want to make even for our church is that you can find ways to seek shalom in the city even through different ministries, and especially the mercy ministries of our church. We have one called Life that's a convalescent home ministry. We go there once a month. We visit these residents in wheelchairs. Most of them don't have families that are around. We're trying to establish some sort of shalom, extend the love of Christ to them. We're trying to start a second mercy ministry that involves a children's shelter. There's different ways that you'll be able to get involved more and more at our church. But we're thinking about what it means to seek shalom in the city. And there's all these things that we can do, but one of the things that we can't get away from also is, what about spiritual peace? What about your inner soul peace? We can do all these things outwardly. We can do all these things through the institution. But one of the things that Scripture reminds us is that, you know what? Spiritual peace is also important. If we're talking about comprehensive peace, spiritual peace is also important. And the Bible says that peace is peace with God. That we need to be seeking for not only ourselves, but for other people to have peace with God. Scripture says that this peace, that this relationship with God is the most important and foundational one of all. That if you don't have spiritual peace, that it's going to affect everything else in your life. I've heard Pastor Andy say this several times, but think about if you have a conflict at home or at work. If something that's really big and important in your life and you don't have peace there, what happens? If you have conflict at work and you come home, what you often find is that it affects your emotions. It affects how you are even at home, right? If things in your marriage or in your home isn't good with your parents, if that's not good, what happens when you go to work? That's still on your mind. The shalom that we're talking about is this comprehensive peace where we need, especially our most foundational ones, to be set. And the most foundational one is peace with God. If your relationship with God is off, it's going to affect everything else in your life. This relationship with God, it's off. Why? It's off because of sin. You don't have peace apart from Christ. You don't have peace with God. The sin that we're talking about is sin in terms of you doing what you're not supposed to do and not doing what you're supposed to do. This is why the relationship with God is broken. He's this ultimate lawgiver, and we're living our lives and we're not doing things that we're supposed to do, and we're doing things that we're not supposed to do. We don't have peace with God apart from Christ. There's a need for reconciliation. And the great news of the gospel is, as we're seeking shalom, as we're seeking to offer peace with God to others, the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus, you can have peace with God. The great news of the gospel is that through Jesus, the sins that alienated you from God, Jesus took that upon himself, went to the cross, and died so that you might have peace with God. This is the great news of the gospel. This is the spiritual shalom that we receive from God through Christ. In Isaiah 65, it paints this picture of shalom in a very visible way. And I want us to turn there because I want us to read around 8 verses of it. But it paints such a beautiful picture of what's waiting for us back at home. I said in the beginning that Christians are exiles. That one day, that this isn't our home, that we're going to be going back home one day after we die. And the beautiful thing is that through Christ, there will be shalom in the city of God. There will be this comprehensive peace. And in Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 25, it gives us such a beautiful picture. I didn't want to summarize it. I just wanted us to all read it and get a picture, a glimpse of the shalom that's waiting for us back at home. This is Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. It says in Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." Again, he's talking about what it's going to be like in heaven, the shalom that we're going to have. He says, "No more shall be heard in it, the city of God, the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Think about just that economic sort of peace that's being painted there. "They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." This, my friends, is the shalom that we receive through Christ. This is the shalom that ultimately we can offer to others if they believe in Christ. This is the shalom that we already have that motivates us to work for the shalom in the communities in which we live. Seek the shalom of the city, God says. But notice what else he says in verse 7. He says also, pray to the Lord on its behalf. He not only says, make a presence in the city. He not only says, engage the city, seek shalom in the city, but he also says, pray to the Lord for the city. As we're kind of coming to a close, I just want to give us some suggestions on how we can pray for the city. Because believe it or not, God also works in the lives of non-Christian people as well. He's not just a God that just works in the lives of Christians, but no, he is in control of all things. He works in the lives of Christians and non-Christians. He's in control of everybody and all things. And as we think about that reality, we do need to pray for the city. It's not only about us making all this effort to bring about good things in the city, but we need to be praying to God. And some of the ways that we can pray to God for the city is pray for the economy. And again, these are just very practical things that I just want to share with you as we come to a close. To pray for the city, pray for its economy, pray for businesses, pray for employment. Pray for integrity in the businesses. Pray for safety. I mean, the police department, that's been in the news so much lately, right? Pray for safety, not only for the citizens, but also for law enforcement. Pray for grace to restrain crime. Pray for politics. Pray for the legislators. Pray for the mayor. Pray for the mayor of LA. Pray for Eric Garcetti. Pray whenever it's time to vote. Pray for the things that you should vote on. Pray for the people in the city. Think about the different demographics of people that are here. They're singles. There's people that are here just working. There are people here that are very removed from home. People that are married, people that are married with children, the elderly who are all but forgotten. Pray for these people in the city. Pray for people of different socioeconomic levels. God calls us to be very much invested in not only our own lives, but the lives outside of our own lives. God calls us as gospel or Great Commission Christians to really look out, to reach out, to care about the city, to seek the shalom of the city, to pray for the city. And my hope and prayer is not only for you as individuals, but that our church here at Living Faith, that we might be Great Commission Christians who seek to do this day in and day out for his glory and for his gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, as we hear about the good news of what it means to receive forgiveness of sins, as we hear about this good news of Jesus and all he promises, the shalom that he promises, Lord God, in this heavenly city. Lord God, help us not to be people who are just introspective. Lord God, people who are just focused inward about ourselves. But Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, help us to look out. Help us and compel us, Lord God, to look out. Lord God, give us, Lord God, the motivation, the desires to care, to have compassion for those around us, for those around this church, outside of this church, for those around us in where we live. Lord God, give us eyes to see in how we can be agents of the gospel, how we can be agents of your mercy. Lord, this isn't something that we can do ourselves, but this is something that we have to do together, and this is something that we have to do through the gospel that compels us to do so. And so, Lord, won't you do this great work in our lives and through our church? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.